Luke chapter 8. Again, we find there a sign and a miracle as well, and in fact, two signs at the same time. Luke chapter 8, from verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And she said, he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And tonight we're going to tell what was done, of course, for some reason. Well, as I said before, again we find here a sign, and as a matter of fact, two signs at the same time. And the most remarkable thing for us is, in fact, not that those two people were healed, but that those two stories have come to us as one. In fact, one story is broken, and the second story is in the middle of the first story. It's a very special structure, and it is, of course, not without meaning. In fact, this is we should lay emphasis on this literal structure of these stories. But let's start with the beginning. It's a rather simple sign that we find here. We find that a man named Jairus came to the Lord. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Well, the same story, as I see it, is told in Mark chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 9 as well. But I must say, in Matthew chapter 9, the name of Jairus is not mentioned, but it is the same story. Told, of course, in a different context, but the meaning is the same. Well, there was this man, Jairus. His name means that light should be given. In fact, the name can be translated, "He shall give light," or it can be translated, "Jehovah shall give light." And that's because he and Jehovah in Hebrew are in fact the same. You see, this name, Jairus, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jair. And Jair means that or of ear shall be given, and that is light, and the prefix ja can mean that this shall be done, does, by someone, but it can be translated Jehovah does this. So it means Jehovah gives light, or it means he shall give light, but we all know who he is, of course. Well, as a matter of fact, this name, Jair, in the Old Testament, occurs several times, and there are several men under the same name. In fact, we know several men of the name Jair, and they all come of the tribe of Judah. And we know Jair, who was in fact of the tribe of Judah, because he is mentioned with David and as the father of one of David's so-called heroes. And we know Jair as the father of Mordecai, the man who was responsible for the education of Esther. And Mordecai, in fact, is nobody else than the anointed one. That's what his name more or less means. It is too difficult to explain the meaning of that name, but in fact it means that he was anointed. So Mordecai is in fact a type of Christ, which means the anointed one. So Jair is a name that occurs rather often in the Old Testament and always in connection with the tribe of Judah, and in fact we know even one of the judges under this name. The name means Jehovah, or he shall give light. And we know, or I think, that light should be given to a nation that was walking in darkness. That's the first verse of Isaiah chapter 9. The nation that is walking in darkness should receive light. And it's quite obvious that nearly, maybe I'm exaggerating, but nearly every page of scriptures speaks of this fact that Jehovah shall give light. There is darkness, but the light comes in. And the light of the world, of course, is Christ. And so remember, Jair means he shall give light, but the light is Christ. Well, then it's not remarkable that if Mordecai is a type of Christ, his father is called Jair. You see? Well, this is not always the case. David is a type of Christ and his father wasn't called Jair. But you see, these names have always a meaning, and they appear and reappear in Scripture, and they always bear the same meaning. Well, Jair means God or Jehovah will give light, and the light should be given, of course, to that nation. That means to Israel. And that Jairus has something to do with Israel is quite clear from his profession. He was ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the rulers of the Jewish nation. He was a ruler of the synagogue. It means, I think, that he had something to do with what we call the Sanhedrin. Is that the English term as well? Thank you. So he was one of the responsible men in the nation of Israel, just like Nicodemus and, there was another one. Joseph. Thank you. That was very difficult for me to pronounce, but thank you. His name appears in the Old Testament as well. The first verse of the first book of Samuel. There we find Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea. Yes, there's quite a lot to say about that verse and that name, but I won't do it. So Jairus, he was a ruler of the synagogue. But tell me, who in fact is ruler of the synagogue? Who is the Lord of the synagogue? Well, in fact, it's our Lord. It is, in the first place, of course, not even our Lord, but the Lord of Israel, Jehovah, the God of Israel. See? And this Jairus had a daughter, and we know from the Old Testament that the word daughter is many times applied to Israel. Israel is the daughter, a young one. Afterwards, she is a woman, and occasionally she was the bride. But nevertheless, she is a woman and a daughter, and she is called a daughter because Israel was born, well, let's say, from God. God was the one who gave life. Well, Israel stemmed from Abraham and Sarah, but both were barren. Is that the word? Sterile. They hadn't life in themselves, but God gave them life. He imparted life. It is a type of resurrection, type of regeneration. And it's often quoted in the New Testament, in Romans, for an example, and in Galatians. Well, God, in one sense, was father of Israel. In the second sense, he was the husband of Israel, and in future he again shall be the groom even of Israel. Well, these are different pictures, of course, but they are all very scriptural. And when in future, when in connection with the future is spoken of Israel, in connection with Zion, then Israel is called the daughter of Zion. Not of Jerusalem, but of Zion, because Zion in the first place is connected not with the old covenant, but with the new covenant. I come to that, I think, tomorrow night. Well, the daughter is always the one that is born. And that's the connection. He is a father and his daughter. And they are, of course, types of God and Israel. It's very simple indeed. And what happens is this: Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. Well, she was 12 years of age, of course, but Luke is always using the word about, for some reason, but I won't explain it now, but it's always about 12 years or about 30 years and so on. But she was, of course, 12 years, in fact, more than 12 years, or it was her birthday on this occasion. And everyone who is 12 years, in fact, is older than 12 years, so it's always about 12 years. But she was 12 full years of age, and she lay a dying, which means she was dying, of course. Something had to happen, else she would die. Well, she was still alive, of course, at this moment. But she had come at the end of her short life. Why? Well, I don't know. I can only say she didn't have the power of life. Life passed away. She couldn't keep it. And early or later, life will pass away. It's one thing every man can be sure of. Well, it's quite clear that our Lord went immediately on his way to this house of Jairus. That's the conclusion we draw from verse 42. But as he went, well, he went naturally, of course, he went. But as he went, the people thronged him. There was much pressure on him from the crowd. Well, he was on his way to one girl, but there was a multitude that pressed him, that thronged him. They hindered him in his way to this house of Jairus. It must be clear that the house of Jairus, in fact, can be explained as the house of God, but the house of God is, in fact, practically the same as the house of Israel. Well, there were many people, and they thronged him. They hindered him, we say, and that's correct. And then the story goes on, and it says, as a woman and the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, again 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. It looks like the lawyers we dealt with yesterday. They couldn't do anything. And here we have physicians, and they couldn't do anything as well. The woman had an issue of blood. That's a very nice way to describe the issue. It means, in fact, to say it quite fast, it means that she was sterile. She could not conceive. And that means she didn't have the power of life. And as a matter of fact, because blood signifies life, we must conclude that life was flowing away. So we have two women here whose lives are passing. See, this woman is more or less dying. But in any case, she couldn't conceive. She was barren. And the woman having an issue of blood, 12 years. Well, as a matter of fact, this woman was ill, was barren, since Jairus got his daughter. It's the same time. And it's those 12 years are mentioned even in Mark 5 and the other occurrences of this history. So you see, it's important. As long as the girl lived, the woman was sterile. And, well, I must go on first. She had spent all her living. Remember, she had spent all her living. The word living, in fact, in Greek is the word life. She had spent all her life. It's the same word. All her living. But it means not only that all her possessions had gone to physicians. It means her life passed away. When we do not understand this issue of blood, then we must understand that she spent all her living. She spent all her bios is the Greek word. She spent all her life. So it is repeated that she was losing her life. And she couldn't bring forth life. And she couldn't keep life. And physicians and science in general couldn't do anything. She could not be healed of any. And that's why she came to the Lord. Behind him. Verse 44, she came behind him. Well, that's the wrong side, I think. That's not the right side to come to people, to approach people. But she came from behind. There's something wrong with this approach. You see, as I see it, the front. The front of the Lord Jesus is the place where Israel belongs. Or let me say it more easy. The front of the Lord Jesus was the side where Jairus came on behalf of his daughter. You see, this daughter of Jairus is a type of Israel. Israel is there. It has been born once. It is just the same as Isaac. He was there. He was born once, but it was not enough. And we know that Isaac had to be offered so that his father Abraham could receive him out of the dead. That's exactly what is told us in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac was supposed to be risen. He was born again, so to speak. And in fact, his offering and all that happened then is a type, of course, of regeneration. Well, it is a type of death and resurrection of Christ, but that is regeneration, of course. And our regeneration is founded on his regeneration, and we are regenerated with him, as the Apostle Peter puts it in his third verse. Well, the daughter of Jairus is a type of Israel. And it's, well, this daughter should know, or Israel should know, the Lord face to face, in the front, you see. But when the Lord once chose that people, the nation of Israel, he turned his back to the nations, to the Gentiles. Or when the Lord called Abraham because of his faith, the Lord turned his back to the Gentiles. He left them. And in fact, they are at his left hand. And the left is not the right, so it's the wrong side. Easy to say this in English. See? So this woman came behind the Lord. And it must be very easy to understand that this daughter of Jairus is a type of Israel. And then, naturally, the woman that approached the Lord behind is a type of the Gentiles. Gentiles who come to Jesus, not directly, but hidden. Well, in any case, from behind. But as a matter of fact, hidden as well. Well, if I have to explain this expression hidden, then I need about, I think, 4 nights to do it quite fast. Because we today are living in what is called the dispensation of the mystery. And of our lives is said that our lives are hidden with Christ, by God or something. I don't know the correct words. But our lives are hidden. Anything that God is doing now, he does as a mystery. He does it hidden. We can't see it. He doesn't want us to see it. He doesn't want the Gentiles to see what he is doing. Because he works spiritually. He withdrew from Israel. That's correct. He withdrew from Israel. He withdrew from the world. But there is always the possibility to approach the Lord Jesus Christ behind. On the backside, I mean. See? And this is what this woman did. She approached the Lord. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. I think it's an old English word, but it means that the issue of blood stopped, of course. The question now is, why did she touch the border of his garment? I think, to give a very direct answer, because she knew the scriptures. It's very often so that people behave the way they behave because they know the scriptures. And this is the case here, I think. I think she knew that rather well-known verse in Zechariah, one of the last verses then of the Old Testament, Zechariah 8, verse 23, where it is said that in those days 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And let me ask you a question. Who is this Jew? Well, it's not any Jew. And in fact, the word in the expression a Jew, the word a doesn't even exist in Hebrew, nor does it exist in Greek. So we are allowed to let it out, and then we read, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is Jew. Well, who is Jew? And remember, the word Jew in Hebrew is exactly the same as the proper name Judah. So we could read and translate, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is Judah. Well, who is the Jew? Not a Jew, but the Jew. Who is Jew? Who is Judah? Who is that Jew that is in the presence of God? We have heard that God is with you. It is quite obvious that this one Jew is nobody else than Messiah himself. It's the Christ. I can prove it. Not my explanation. This is not my explanation. I always say to you, I think I said it every night, read the verse before. Read the foregoing verse. Well, I'll read the foregoing verses. From verse 20 in Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before... Well, to whom are these nations and these inhabitants of cities coming? Well, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. The word is in Hebrew, Jehovah. Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek, not a Jew in general, but seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. So here is declared who is the one to whom they come, and it is declared which is the town. And well, of course, they go to Jerusalem, the capital of the kingdom of Christ. And they are coming to pray before the Lord, which is Christ, of course, in Jerusalem. And then follows the verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nation, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is Jew. But in the foregoing verses, they come to the Lord. And in this verse, they come to a Jew. So this Jew must be the Lord. See? So the same truth is repeated with different words. It's very... very common, especially in ancient scriptures. Well, we will go to this Jew. Well, of course, you can ask me, why then 10 in this case? Well, that is, I think, because 10 in scripture is connected to the responsibility of man upon... That's the correct word, I think, but I use it now. But upon the words of God. God has spoken and laid a certain responsibility upon man. And that is symbolized with the figure 10. That's why we speak of the 10 commandments. If God speaks in Genesis chapter 1, he speaks 10 times. Yes. We have to do some counting, but he speaks 10 times, and we all know of the so-called 10 commandments. In fact, the 10 words, that's the more biblical expression. God speaks 10 times, and 10 speaks then of the responsibility of man. And, well, to go one step further, if 10 is fulfilled, then we come to 10 times 10, square 10, 10 times 10, and that is always the figure for the entrance into the kingdom. 100. 100 is the figure of the entrance into the kingdom. That's why there were 100 sheep, and that's why 100 is connected to the entrance into the tabernacle as well. The gate was 5 and 20. cubits, and the door and the veil were 10 square, yes, cubits. That's correct. So 10 speaks of the responsibility of man, because God has spoken. And that's why 10 men are coming to this one Jew. This one Jew has spoken. And those 10 know their responsibility. That's why we find 10 again in Matthew 25. 10 virgins. See? Not everybody acts correctly in connection with the word of God. So it is divided there in 5 to the left side and 5 to the right side. But I mustn't go further in this matter. I must come to this subject. You see, 10 men shall take hold of the skirt out of all languages, it is said, and out of all languages of the nations, which means they are Gentiles, and they come to the one Jew, they come to the Lord of Israel. They come to Christ, of course, to say it in Greek, because Christ is a simple Greek word for the Messiah. Well, they shall take hold of his skirt. Well, I think the translation is not quite correct, but it is rather difficult to translate it. But in other places, and even in other English translations, it is translated the border of his garment, the hem of his garment. And so is our Dutch translation. And this border of his garment, or this skirt, is mentioned before in Scripture. And there it appears what the meaning is of this border, because it is said there. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, from verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And here we find the same word, skirt, the skirt of his mantle. But I have seen that some other, I think even the Revised Version has the word border there. The border, or the hem of his mantle, and it rent. And I know there's always discussion about the question, who rented the mantle of who? Was it Saul that rented the mantle of Samuel, or was it Samuel that rented the mantle of Saul? And we could write a book on the subject, I think, but we should go to the subject as well, to the subject itself. It doesn't matter at all whose mantle it is. I think it was the mantle of Saul, and Samuel rented it. But never mind, it makes no difference, because the explanation comes in the words of Samuel in verse 28. He said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee. That's why I think Samuel rented the border of the mantle of Saul. And as Saul lost the hem of his garment, so the same Saul lost his earthly kingdom. Well, he had only an earthly kingdom, of course, but this is the meaning. You see, the explanation is quite easy. The mantle, the garment of the king, symbolizes his kingship and his kingdom. And when the mantle is taken away, it means the honor and the glory is taken away. And when honor and glory are taken away from a king, it means his kingdom is taken away. That's why the Bible has a story about the mantle even of our Lord. It was taken away. Well, here we find that the border of his skirt or his mantle was rented. It means that the lower part of the kingdom was taken away. Now, we know Saul had only a lower part of the kingdom. But, you see, Saul, in fact, is a type of Jesus. In his first coming, you see, he had rights on the throne. He was the right, the correct heir, the lawful heir of the throne of Israel. But instead of being king, he offered. So he did the work of a priest. Well, this is what Saul did in this chapter. He did the work of a priest. And then we say, oh, he wasn't allowed to do so because it was unlawful and so on. He was king and of the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin in this case, but to Benjamin was not given the priesthood. So the king of the tribe of Benjamin couldn't be priest and couldn't do priestly work. But he did. And that's the reason why his kingdom was taken away. Please notice that, in fact, priesthood should be taken away from him. That's what he did wrong. He was anointed, he was chosen even by the Lord himself to be king. But he preferred on this occasion to be priest, and that's why his kingdom was taken away. Now, that story sounds familiar because we know of our Lord that he had the rights on the throne. He was of the tribe of Judah. As a matter of fact, Benjamin was not given the throne at all, originally. But our Lord was of the tribe of Judah, and the throne was given to Judah, the firstborn of the tribe of Judah. But our Lord voluntarily chose priesthood instead of kingship. And he offered his own self on the cross. And that's the way he gave up his kingdom. Well, that's what he did in his first coming, of course. It's the same story as Daniel chapter 9. After these total of 69 weeks, Messiah, the one that was the prince from the house of Judah, Messiah, the anointed one, and of course he was anointed to be the king, Messiah, should be cut off. And he was cut off. And should have nothing. These are the words in Hebrew. Never mind the different translations. The words in Hebrew are, Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That means, of course, that he should have no kingdom at all. And his earthly kingdom was taken away. Remember, I didn't say his kingdom totally was taken away from him, but his earthly kingdom was taken away. And it means, well, we all know what it means. It means that he is not on a throne in Jerusalem today, and not in Pretoria as well. He is not on an earthly throne. He is on his throne in heaven, but the lower part of his kingdom was taken away. And we all know how the history of Saul ended here on earth. Oh, he committed suicide, we say. We can say he gave up life voluntarily. And there was some object upright into the ground. Well, it was his sword. It could have been a cross, you see. And, well, look to a sword. And we can see that usually it even is a cross. It has the form of a cross. Well, that's the way Saul died. And his throne and his glory and honor went to his lawful son. Yes. Well, his son-in-law. But that means he was his son. To his son David. And David is a type of Christ in his resurrection and more specific in his return in future. You see, this is the story. And the renting of the border of his mantle is a type of the taking taking away of the earthly kingdom from the Lord Jesus. And that's the explanation Samuel gives to this. He says, "The Lord has." At least since yesterday, I think. Yes, the neighbor is, in fact, Christ. Well, this neighbor was David, but typologically he is, of course, Christ, the resurrected one. Who was the neighbor who was the most close related one to Jesus? Who was his neighbor? Who was his heir? It's the same question, in fact. Who was his neighbor? Well, it was the one who rose from the dead. You see? I can't go in that matter any further now. But we should see that that Saul is a type of Christ in his first coming. And the taking away of the border of his mantle is a type of the taking away of his earthly kingdom. And Saul knew this because Samuel explained it to him. But David knew this as well, as appears from chapter 24 of this same book. Chapter 24. Where David and Saul are in the same cave. And then we come to verse 4. "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe," privately. And there we find the same story. What Samuel, as I see it, what Samuel did before, David repeats. "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." Who is the Lord's anointed? Without any context, the Lord's anointed is, of course, Christ. So we see that Saul is a type of Christ. And David is recognizing Saul as a type of Christ. And he said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." He even repeats it. So it is quite clear from these words that Saul here is a type of our Lord, whose earthly kingdom was taken away. Well, it seems obvious what it seems quite clear that what the meaning is of the Luke chapter 8 verse 44. This woman came behind him and touched the border of his garment. But here we find the Lord Jesus, and we know that, as a matter of fact, the border of his garment should be taken away. I mean spiritually, of course. His earthly kingdom should be taken away. That means that Israel should die. Well, so it is. And so it happened in the past. The Lord withdrew from Israel. And that means that his earthly kingdom that should begin in Israel and in Jerusalem is in abeyance. And that means that his earthly honor, his earthly kingdom, in fact, is taken away. Well, his heavenly kingdom exists today, although it is hidden. And may I remind you, I will not look it up now, but may I remind you that when the Lord appears in Revelation, well, in fact, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Eh? Well, when the Lord appears in the first chapter of that book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, when he reveals himself there, it is explicitly stated that his garments reaches the ground. Because that book of the Bible speaks of of his earthly kingdom. The revealing, or maybe say the erection of his earthly kingdom. Then his garment reaches to the ground. And now I think of it, there's another part in Scripture that speaks of the border of his garment. That is in Exodus chapter 28, where is spoken of the garment of the high priest. And the lower part, I mean, of course, the border of his garment, did not reach the ground, but instead of it, there were bells and pomegranates hanging on this hem of his mantle. He could be heard, not his voice, but he was there. He could be heard somehow. And when these bells were heard, everyone who heard it knew there was the high priest. Even if they couldn't see him, they knew he was there. But that were the bells. But there were as many bells as pomegranates. And a pomegranate is in Hebrew a rimmon. And I mentioned the word before this week. Rimmon has the same meaning as Rama. It means a high place. And let me say more. The rimmon or the pomegranate signifies a high place. That's one. In the second place, the pomegranate is in the biblical system, the fifth fruit. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, we find a series of seven fruits, and the pomegranate is the fifth. That means that this fifth fruit is a type of the fifth dispensation, and that is, of course, the dispensation of grace, because 5 is the figure of grace. Well, I'm trying to say that the pomegranate is a type of God's work in this present dispensation. So we know Christ as the one who is invisible, but we know where he is. We hear him somehow, and we know him as the high priest, and we know him in a high place, and that's why these rimmons, these pomegranates, are there. You see, the lower part of his kingdom wasn't there. In fact, instead of the natural border of his garment, there were those pomegranates and bells. And they signify the position of Christ during this present dispensation. Well, it belongs, in fact, to his mantle. But it cannot be seen. It isn't visible. It is part of an invisible kingdom. Well, I think now it must be clear that the lower part of the garment is a type of the lower part of the universal kingdom of Christ. Well, it is this lower part of his garment that was touched by this woman. And now it is more clear, I think, that this woman is a type of Gentiles, the Gentile nations, or members of the Gentile nations. Gentiles, I mean. They come to the Lord. Why? For the same reason as Jairus came to the Lord. You see? On behalf of his daughter, of course. Life is passing away. We can't keep it. We can't hold it. We can't bring it forth. We have no life at all, in fact. And we might say, man is a living soul, but we might say as well, man is a dying soul. That's what he is doing. Dying. And the only cure is to come to the Lord. He is the only physician. He is the one who heals. He is the one who saves. And so, in the first place, it was known that this daughter of Jairus lay a dying, to use the same words. But before she was healed, and even before she exactly died, this woman came to the Lord. Instead of the daughter of Jairus, this woman was healed. And the healing was, in fact, the same kind of healing. It meant they received life. But the woman got it before the daughter, although the daughter was first mentioned. See? Well, the whole story is that Israel is dying since centuries, of course, some thousand years. See? But before Israel is saved and healed, and before Israel receives eternal life as a nation, of course, this same salvation comes to Gentiles. See? Because those who are the first, many of those who are the first became the latest or something like that. Eh? See? The last, yeah. And those who were last, or many who were last, became first. That's what's illustrated here. But it always is applied to Israel and the church. The church that is chosen or gathered from the nations, all nations, including Israel, of course, but the church is from the Gentiles. They were lost. They were without God, without the Messiah, without covenants, without promises in the world. Ephesians chapter 2. But they are brought nigh, and in fact, they are the first who are brought nigh. They are the first who are regenerated. They are the first who are healed. And that's why the church gathered from the nations receives the right of the firstborn. I come to that tomorrow night. And so this woman is the first. And she comes from behind and she is healed. That means that her healing means that afterwards she had become fertile, I think is the word. She could bear fruit. She could conceive and give life, bring forth life, new life, of course. And that's exactly true for those who come to our Lord Jesus Christ, those who are connected with his hidden kingdom, those who are connected with the fact that the earthly kingdom of our Lord is taken away. But nevertheless, they come to the Lord and to that kingdom, and they are connected with it. Well, they receive life. Well, we are those who come from the nations and are connected with the border of his garment, you see. And even we are connected with the rimmon, pomegranate, and the bells. We have a share in this dispensation of grace, and we have become a church of firstborn that are written in heaven. And that's the verse we shall deal with tomorrow. Well, the Lord is asking, who touched me? Why is he asking that? Didn't he know? Well, of course he knew. But now it is made clear that this miracle occurred hidden. Nobody saw it. Nobody knew it. And as a matter of fact, this healing could not even be seen, because it hadn't so much to do with with earthly things. It was not visible. But the Lord knew. The Lord had done something, although nobody had seen it. And that's why he's asking, who touched me? There is someone. Nobody knew, but there was someone who had touched the Lord in faith, of course. And then Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue, which means power, is gone out of me. The word here translated virtue is a regular word for power. It is the Greek dynamis. And dynamis means regenerative power. Well, a dynamo is called a generator. So dynamis means that something is generated or regenerated. Dynamis is regenerating power. If the power of the Lord, of the power of God, or the power of Christ is described with this word, it means that his own power is, his own power is repeated or projected in the one who receives it. So the dynamis, the virtue or power of Christ, repeats itself in us. It is his power that comes to us. That's what the dynamo does. You see? It has power, and it is led to others. So virtue is gone out of the Lord. It was power of regeneration, regenerative power, that perceived out of him, and it went to the woman, of course. And when the woman saw that she was not hit anymore, of course, she was hit at first, but she was no longer hit now. It was said that she was healed. Well, it couldn't be seen, of course, but it was told that she was healed. So, of us, it can be said that we are healed. I think in many cases, to be sure, in many cases, it cannot be seen. Or maybe we can see it, but natural man cannot see, cannot even receive spiritual things. See? But we can say, and it is told, that we are healed. And in future, it shall appear that even new life is in us and shall come forth out of this old life. Our lives shall bear fruit. That's why the life, even the old life of a believer is female in Scripture, and that's why even the word for the church, ecclesia, is a female word. A word, a female word. It doesn't mean that the church as such is female in the absolute sense. Well, female in the absolute sense doesn't even exist. It's impossible. But when this female figure, this female picture, or these female words are used, it denotes that we are serving in the first place our man, which is Christ, of course. In the second place, we could say it means that we are receiving him in our lives. I hope that you all understand that this is female. There's only definition of the word, in fact. If something is female, it means it receives. And when we receive the word, then we receive the seed of regeneration. That's why natural man stands in a female position to God or to the Creator or to Christ. See? So that's why we find a female picture here denoting, in fact, the church of this age, the believers of this age. They receive life. They receive the seed, which is the word, of course. And after the appointed time, then that new life shall be revealed in future. And that what is hidden now, that what is spiritual and cannot be seen, shall be seen in future. Well, that's true of our Lord himself, and it's true of our new lives. And when this old life, this female old life, has run its course, has fulfilled its function, then it shall pass away, it dies, it has done the job, because new life has been brought forth. Remember, Rachel died when the son of the last days, the son of the right hand, Benjamin, was born. And so it should be. And even when we take a broader application of this same principle, then we must say the woman is in fact, in the broadest sense, creation as a whole. This old creation is female, and it has one function: to receive the man, which is of course the creator. So that a new creation can spring forth out of this old, originally barren, creation. Well, that's a miracle, of course, but that is what God is doing with his creation. His creation, in some sense, is his wife. And when it receives his seed, then the miracle shall occur, that new life shall come forth out of this old creation. And when that happens, well, we know what happens then. Then the old creation passes away. No place for her is found then, because new creation has appeared. That's the whole story. Remember, I told you before, I remember now, that the whole world, the whole creation is pregnant. Well, and the same is true of the life of a believer. He or she is pregnant because he or she has received the seed of regeneration, and the old man or old creation, old nature shall in future, of course, be taken away, and the new nature, our new nature, the life of Christ in us, shall be revealed and shall be made manifest in future. Well, that's the story here. Well, the woman was originally hidden, but the Lord knew her, of course, and the Lord said unto her, verse 48, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole." The words "be of good comfort" are in this translation, but they shouldn't be here. They are not there in newer translations. It shouldn't be in the. It is not in. The words are not there in the. But what we call the better manuscripts. Some do not want to know about better manuscripts. Better manuscripts, I heard the other day. But there are better manuscripts than the manuscripts that were used to produce the so-called King James Version or the Authorized Version. I'm sad to say so, because I think the King James Version is in fact the best translation, but the manuscripts that are used are not the best. Well, never mind. The Lord said, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole." Or we could translate it, "Daughter, thy faith has saved thee." And then the Lord says, "Go in peace." Well, that's our position in our present dispensation. The dispensation before the regeneration of the daughter of Jairus. I mean, the dispensation before the regeneration and the healing of Israel. And so the story of the regeneration of Israel goes on. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." And you see, when the woman was healed, the daughter died. And in our days, the days of the gathering of the church out of the Gentiles, Israel has died. And moreover, this shall be made manifest in future, because if we do not see that Israel died in the past, then we shall see that Israel shall die in future. Shall be made clear to all the Gentiles. Yes, I think some evangelical Christians shall be very embarrassed then, because some seem to think and even to preach that the Lord is helping Israel out now, in these days, in our days. And that's not true, because we all know, and they all know, I'm sorry to say so, but they all know that Scripture teaches us that when the Lord comes to His people, to His own nation on the Mount of Olives, then the same day is Jerusalem destroyed. And that's the last remaining part of the present Jewish nation. Everybody knows. And anybody who knows that the Lord shall come on Mount of Olives should know, because this is in the same verses, the same scripture, should know that the day in which the Lord shall appear on the Mount of Olives is the day of the destruction of Jerusalem. So it is the day of the dying of Jerusalem. And after that day, Israel shall receive new life. It's very easy. One receives new life after the old life has been taken away or has passed away. And we, in our days, are no exception at all. We are not an exception. We cannot say, but we have our old lives and God gave us new life. That's incorrect. You see? God took our old lives away. He nailed them on the cross. He took it away. If it is not away, then I'm still a sinner. But God took my old nature, even the flesh, away, in the biblical sense, of course. He took it away, He nailed it on the cross, and that means that I do not even exist anymore after the old nature. And that's why God doesn't see the person, which means the outward man. God sees only His own life that He gave to us. Our old life was taken away so that God could give us new life. That's the reason why those who lived and believed before the death and resurrection of Christ couldn't receive new life. Reason one was they still possessed their old lives, and reason two was there was no new life at all. See? And the miracle is that God took our old life and our sin and even our old nature away. He took it away. See? What we do with it, well, many things, I think, but I wouldn't go into that now. But God took it away, and we have to believe that He did so. We have to believe that we are no sinners. Well, we are sinners in relation to other people. Maybe we are sinners in relation to our fellow believers. Maybe, I said. See, I don't want a discussion on the subject now. But we are no sinners in the eyes of our Lord, because He did our sins away. Old life was taken away, and then new life was given. And so it is with Israel. After the old life is taken away, then they got new life. The Lord doesn't intend to help them in their own resurrection of their old natural Jewish state. On the contrary, He promised to bring them back to the land. He didn't say, I shall send a man named Hetzel or something like that to bring you back. He said, I will take you back. I will bring you back in the land. He even said that He would go in the front and they should have to follow Him, even literally, in future. The Lord Himself shall go in the front of His flock and He shall bring them in the land. Yes, out of Petra, out of Bozra, and He shall bring them right through the desert into the land and across the Jordan, and so on. He promised that. It's in the Old Testament, you see. And there's no exception, see. So that's why every living Jew shall have to leave the country. That's why the Mount of Olives shall split and they shall pass right through the mount, not into the land, but out of the land, out of the town, and into the desert. Well, it must be so, because they have to be in the desert before the Lord can lead them out of the desert into the land. And that's what he promised to do, you see. And that means that Israel as a nation indeed shall die. And after that it shall be given new life. But before that happens, the Lord should gather a nation from the Gentiles, symbolized by this woman after this present dispensation, then Israel shall be healed. And then it is said, it is said to the Lord, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, it wasn't said to the Lord, it was said to Jairus, but Jesus heard it, and he answered him, saying, fear not. That's what the Lord always says. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. These are, in fact, the same words as were addressed to the woman. To the woman was said, thy faith has made thee whole. And here it is said, believe only. It's exactly the same, of course. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And the way in which Israel shall be saved is exactly the way as in which we are saved today. By calling upon the name of Jehovah, or shall we say, by believing in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, Messiah. Well, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John. That's because Peter and James and John are what we call the remnant. They are the remnant of the 12 disciples, and that means they are a type always of the so-called believing remnant of Israel. Well, that's a subject of his own, but I use the expressions and I explain it for those who know the expression. The remnant, the believing remnant of Israel is that part of Israel that shall live after the days of the tribulation. It's that remnant that shall be brought into the land. There is no Israel except that remnant, because the rest of Israel has died then in the tribulation because of unbelief. Well, as a matter of fact, the 12 disciples are a type of Israel as a whole, 12 tribes of Israel, for example. And when there are only three, Peter and James and John, well, they reappear in Scripture. The Lord takes them out of the 12, and they are more close to him than the other ones. And that means that Peter and James and John are a type of the believing remnant of Israel. And they go with him into the house and into the room, and the father and the mother of the maiden as well. The father still is a type of God himself. The mother is a type of Israel as Israel in a more abstract sense, I think, Israel as such, while the daughter is a type of Israel as it is living in the days yet future, a specific generation of Israel. There's nothing strange in it, because we have in the history of Hosea the story of his wife Gomer, who is a type of Israel as a nation. And then she receives children, and these children are types of different generations of Israel in history, you see. And the same is true here. So father and mother are a type of God who called Israel, and the mother is a type of Israel as such. And they are in here. So they together, in fact, are together a type of Israel in full. And then we find that all wept and bewailed her, because she had died. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. That's very, very interesting. The Lord is not lying. the Lord isn't uttering statements that are contradictory to those of physicians, to the doctors, I must say, but the Lord exactly knew the difference between death and sleep. The difficulty is that we do not know very often the difference. The similarity is that one who is dead and one who sleeps is unconscious. But the difference is that the one who sleeps will arise. He will awaken. And the one who is dead shall not. So sleep is separation. Not for always, of course. But death is permanent separation. That's the biblical definition of these two words. And because the Lord knew that she should arise, he said, well, she's not dead. It depends on the future, you see. What we call dead is not dead because we know that in future the dead shall rise. That's why Scripture can speak of the second death. And then it will be permanent, of course. That's always the case. The first is never permanent. The second is permanent. Always so. A biblical principle. We should know more principles than we can explain every part of Scripture. Well, she is not dead but sleeps. The same was said of Lazarus. Well, and they laughed him to scorn because they didn't know. Those who love are those who do not know, you see. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Well, they knew she was dead. But the Lord knew the future, of course. And when people in future think, at last we have destroyed Israel, when the nations eventually get rid of that nation, then it shall arise, and then it shall be born again with new life. Well, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But the Lord put them all out and took her by the hand and called her, saying, Maid, arise. So it was with the doors closed. And so it is when the Lord returns on the Mount of Olives, and when he is revealing himself afterwards to his people in the desert, well, the nations have nothing to do with it. The nations shall see the Lord, but it takes many years before the Lord will reveal himself visibly to all the nations. But when Israel is converted, when Israel comes to believe in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, it is a matter of the family. You see, it is in the house. And then it is said, her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Well, meat doesn't mean solid food in this case. This word meat means something to eat, as it is translated in Mark 5, verse 43. He commanded to give her something to eat. Well, of course, first milk and afterwards solid food. Yes. What does that mean spiritually? Well, the word of God, of course. It is that word, that food, that Israel didn't want in the past. But it shall be given to her again in future, and then they shall receive the word. Then they shall believe. Then they shall conceive. And then, and I'm saying the same things, she shall not only conceive, but she shall, in fact, preach the same words of God to the Gentiles. Or she shall give the same food to the Gentiles, but this doesn't belong to this sign, because this sign again speaks of the mystery of the kingdom and not of the revealing of the kingdom in future. Well, her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. You see, it is very easy for me and for any preacher to tell the hearers that they should keep the gospel for themselves, because it is so very often said so in Scripture. Yes, go you out and make all the nations my disciples and so on. It's very often repeated, but why do not they repeat these words? The Lord repeated these words very often. He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Many, many times these words are repeated by the Lord. Tell no man. Why not? Well, they did hear of it, of course. It couldn't be hidden. But the Lord said, tell no man. Why not? Because this belongs to the sign as a whole. This sign here, or this double sign, speaks of the mystery of the kingdom as it is hidden in our present dispensation, and as it is hidden even during at least the first part of the next dispensation, in which Israel shall come to the Lord. Because remember, when Israel comes to the Lord, and when Israel receives the king and the kingdom, there shall not even exist in that moment a Jewish state then. It has just been destroyed, and that means that the doors are closed. And Israel is in the desert, in Petra. It is on the map. Can look it up on the map. In Petra, the doors are closed, and there Israel will receive new life. There's a mystery hidden. But afterwards, of course, it shall be revealed. But that doesn't belong to this sign. Well, it must be quite clear that from this scripture it follows that the rights of the church that is gathered from the Gentiles, including Israel, the rights of that church are higher, because they are older, than the rights of Israel. Israel, at this moment, has no right at all. No right whatever. Because rights are only given to them that believe, or blessings are only given to those who believe. And it is quite obvious that although Israel was chosen thousands of years ago, the church was the first nation that in some sense was not even a nation, as it is put in the Old as well as in the New Testament. The church is the first nation that came to accept the Christ and his kingdom. And this firstborn right of the church is the subject tomorrow night. Thank you.